Let me read this. This is something I found in the New York Times. And the headline is, New York Times reporter escapes Taliban kidnappers. June 20th, 2009. Kabul. A New York Times reporter is free after more than 7 months in captivity in Afghanistan. And the newspaper says he and an Afghan reporter escaped from the militants holding them by climbing over a wall. David Rohde, an Afghan reporter, Tahir Luden, climbed over the wall of a compound in the North Waziristan region of Pakistan, where they were being held captive. The Times says a Pakistani army scout led them to a nearby base where the two were flown to the U.S. base at Bagram in Afghanistan on Saturday. It's a great story. And we rejoice when we hear about things like that. We rejoice that these two are now enjoying freedom that they hadn't enjoyed for 7 months. We imagine them seeing the loved ones that they hadn't seen for so long. And we can imagine them in our mind as they hug one another and weeping tears. And we imagine the joy of enjoying things like food that they hadn't been able to have for so long and the comforts of their own bed. But you know what? There's one thing we would never imagine. You know what that is? That those two would get back on a plane, fly back to Afghanistan, find that wall, climb back over that wall, back into captivity. We would say that's foolishness. That's ridiculous. But here's the thing. That is exactly what was happening in the Galatian churches. They had been freed by grace from the law. They had been freed from having to keep extra biblical traditions and rules. They had been freed from a system of human performance in an attempt to win God's favor. And yet, many were now climbing back over that wall of legalism, back into enslavement to the law. And listen, that didn't only happen in the first century where Paul was writing here. That is happening today in Orange County, isn't it? There are people who have been saved by the wonderful message of grace and who since, for some reason, have climbed back over the wall and are enslaved again to legalism. We tend to act, though, when somebody's legalistic like it's no big deal. You know what? Paul didn't act that way at all. Let me read. This is from God's Word Translation. And I chose this because it really shows Paul's thinking. Galatians 3, 1 through 3 says this. You stupid people of Galatia, who put you under an evil spell? Wasn't Jesus Christ's crucifixion clearly described to you? I want to learn only one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by your own efforts to live according to a set of standards or by believing what you heard? Are you that stupid? Did you begin in a spiritual way only to end up in doing things in a human way? So those verses give us a hint of the tone of this letter. A lot of the letters of Paul are very warm. I think of things like the letter to the Philippians. Just a warm, wonderful letter. But Galatians is not. Galatians, what we have here, is a tense, confrontational letter. Here we have Paul with a clenched fist fighting for the Galatians' liberty. Fighting for the freedom of these believers he loves so dearly. These believers that were his children in the faith, the fruits of his first missionary journey. But now they're turning away from the gospel of grace that they had heard from Paul. They were listening to a group of false teachers who had come in after Paul that were called the Judaizers because they were trying to bring believers back under the Jewish law. And these Judaizers were coming in and they were telling the Galatian believers that faith in Christ alone isn't enough. That if you want to be right with God, you have to add to faith. You have to add the Jewish laws. You have to add the Jewish traditions, the Jewish rituals and ceremonies. Their message was faith plus works. Faith plus human merit. And the tactics of the Judaizers was this. In order to promote their message, they were trying to destroy Paul on two fronts. First of all, they attacked his authority. And then they attacked his message. They said that Paul was not an apostle sent by God. He was a self-appointed apostle, a renegade. Therefore, his message did not come from God. It was man's message and it was heresy. He's a phony, therefore you can't trust him. And if you can't trust him, you certainly can't trust his message. And this tactic was working. The Galatians were turning from Paul and his message of grace to these Judaizers, these false teachers, and embracing their message of works. In this letter, we have Paul aggressively hitting back, defending his calling. We'll see him in the first couple chapters with a powerful argument stating that he was God's appointed apostle and defending his message, that he was preaching a God-inspired message. Now, Paul isn't defending himself, as we're going to see this. It's taken us a while to work through that. He doesn't defend himself because Paul's mad that somebody doesn't believe him. You don't believe I'm from God? Well, that really upsets me. Oh, yeah? Paul wasn't like that. The only reason Paul is defending himself here is because Paul is fighting for truth. Paul is fighting for the gospel. And he is fighting to try to get these Galatians who are turning away to these lies to turn back to grace and to the truth. He is calling them back to the truth they had first believed when they were saved. Why? Because to turn from grace to law is to embrace a gospel that is not good news. That's Galatians 1, 6 and 7. Look at that. He says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And he says, which is really not another. In other words, they were claiming that faith plus works was the gospel. This is the good news. That's what gospel means, good news. And Paul says, look, that's another gospel, and it's not a gospel at all. It's not good news at all. Faith plus anything else is not God's message. And faith plus anything else is not the gospel. And faith plus anything else is not a message that saves. And so Paul is calling them away from that. He's saying, this is not the gospel. Also, because to turn from grace to law was to walk away from the freedom we enjoy in Christ. We walk away from that to a system of bondage and slavery where we're always trying to earn God's favor through our own performance. Galatians 5:1, it says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. The believer has been set free from a legalistic approach to God, trying to merit his acceptance through our own performance. And Paul says, stand firm in that. Don't let anybody steal that away and bring you back under a set of rules and a law to where you're trying to earn what you already have, God's acceptance. So Paul is fighting for their freedom. Brings us to the next one. Christians in Christ through grace are called to freedom. Let's look at that a little bit deeper. I want you to see this. See why you need Galatians. What do I mean by freedom? Well, things like this. As I was thinking this through, what does it mean to be free? Well, free to live a life that is characterized by rejoicing in our relationship with God. Free because we rest in an acceptance and security. Free to rest. Free to go, I'm okay with God because of the work of Christ. Free to know that our God loves us. And even more than that, He even likes us. You know, I think sometimes we think, oh, I know God loves me. He has to. But I don't think He likes me. Because of grace, He does. God loves you. God likes you. God wants you to be around Him. And He wants to be around you. He is constantly calling us to come near. Free to anticipate blessing in this life because of what Christ has done. And free to look forward to the future with excitement beyond the grave because in Christ, because of the work of grace, the message of grace, I understand that death has lost its sting and the grave has lost its victory. That when I think beyond the grave into the future, I can look at that with excitement and anticipation because I'm saved by grace. I will be all right. I will be with my God in glory. Grace does that for us. Grace frees us up from the fear of looking into the future. But so many Christians don't enjoy Christianity. They don't enjoy intimacy with God. They don't enjoy that kind of security. Why? Well, one of the reasons is this. Because they always feel guilty. And guilt pushes us away from God. Why do they feel guilty? Because they're legalistic. They're operating under the law. They're operating under a system of human merit. And law always produces guilt. Always. That's what it's meant to do. It never produces assurance and comfort and security and a sense of acceptance. Now, what do I mean by law? What do I mean when I say legalism? It's this. This is what it's going to mean as we go through Galatians. Law and legalism is any approach to God that is based on human performance. A legalistic approach where I must live up to a certain standard, whether that is the Old Testament law or a set of extra biblical rules or traditions, where that becomes a standard that I must attain, must perform, must keep in order for God to accept me and to love me. In other words, I earn my acceptance. I merit His favor through my performance. That's what we mean by being under the law here. That's what we mean by being legalistic. The end result of that is this. It will always rob you of your joy and assurance, and it will always produce fear and guilt. Now, let me tell you a little bit about my experience with legalism and why I hate it and why I'm so glad I'm going to try to make you hate it. Listen, let me give you a little background. When I came into Christianity, I came into Christianity with a very sound conversion. I had been drinking all the time. I started taking drugs at a very early age. And when I was saved very soundly. The alcohol was gone. The drugs, everything, just gone. And I just absolutely fell in love with Jesus Christ. It was like a honeymoon that lasted for a couple months, 2-3 months. And I was head over heels in love with Him. I had so much joy, so much victory, and so much peace. But eventually, like the Galatians, I stopped walking with God by grace. And I started to think, I remember telling my brother, you know, it can't be this easy where God accepts you just because you believe in His Son. It can't be that easy. There's got to be more to this than that. And so what I did, what legalists do, is I figured out my little list of what must be added to faith. Okay, it's got to be faith. I get that. Everybody tells me it's faith in Christ. But it can't be that easy, so it must be faith plus this, this, and this. And as I started adding things to faith, the results are I entered into a period where I very rarely felt loved by God. Very rarely felt accepted by God because I never felt like I measured up to what pleased God. Believe me, I wanted to. I wanted to measure up, but I just failed too much. I had set up this standard in my mind, a set of self-imposed rules, faith in Christ plus, and see if you can relate to this. See if you can get in here and say, you know what? I know exactly what you're talking about. Faith in Christ plus praying every day for this long. Faith in Christ plus reading so many chapters in my Bible every day. I read about fasting, so I thought, well, you know, this guy says I need to fast, so faith in Christ plus fasting, and I should be fasting regularly, so fasting on these days. And I heard somebody say, I mean, I was a legalist. I heard somebody say that you shouldn't have sugar in your body because your body is the temple of God and sugar hurts the temple. So now I said I can't have sugar. I had this whole list. Faith plus all these things. Now the problem with rules and regulations, the problem with laws is this. They demand perfection. There's no grace in a rule. There's no grace in a law. They simply demand, do this and do it all the time. And when you fail, you're in trouble. That's a rule. That's a law. And the problem is, I kept falling short. I would read and I would pray for a week. Then I would miss a day. And man, condemnation all over me. God's mad. God is angry. I get angry at somebody or have a lustful thought, and here we go. I would spiral down. How can God love somebody like me? I'd be at a Bible study and afterwards, donuts and sugar. And so, I would just chomp one down the whole time feeling guilty, and God's up there going, I can't believe this. My conscience would be roaring all the time. I mean, that's just a sampling. I had a list. And I walked around with a roaring conscience condemning me. Why would God love a failure like you? Why would He bless somebody like you? And why wouldn't He send somebody like you to hell? And you know what I would do? And see again if you can relate. I'd promise to try harder. God, I promise I'll do better. Tomorrow I'm getting up early and I'm praying even longer. And I'm going to read even more. And I'll serve maybe in another ministry and church, and I'll give you a little more. And I'll make sure I don't watch any TV. But you know what? That would last maybe for a day or two or for an hour or two. And I would fail again. And now what? Now it's even worse. Now, not only am I an inconsistent loser who is probably impossible to love by a holy God, now I'm guilty of breaking promises to God. Things like Deuteronomy 23:21 would come into my mind. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. Great. The result, now listen to this. The result of this kind of walking, this legalistic Christianity, was this. I ended up hating Christianity for a while. That which had thrilled me so much in the beginning, I ended up hating it. It just seemed so hard. And it just seemed like there was so little payoff in this life. And the only thing that kept me going was I was hoping that there would be a payoff in the life to come. That somehow, even though I don't believe God really liked me down here, but somehow when I got up there, there would be something that would force His hand and He would have to let me in. But there was no joy any longer, no peace, only fear. I walked around feeling like the wrath of an angry God was hanging over me. Why? Because my performance just wasn't up to snuff. And again, it wasn't because I didn't care. I wanted to live for God more than anything. I was sincere. And the problem, I thought, was Him. He had set the standard way too high. He couldn't be pleased. He was too strict. He was too harsh. And I didn't think He liked me. And to be honest, I didn't really like Him much anymore either. That's where legalism took me. That's why I hate it. That is Christianity under legalism. And that's what Paul is trying to turn the Galatians from, is that. Saying, you don't want that, do you? You who understand what grace is about, how wonderful it is to walk with God with a sense of His acceptance in your life. You don't want any of that, do you? We're going to watch him reason with the Galatians to try to deliver them from that. Well, what rescued me? Truth. Truth rescued me. Truth sets us free from legalism. The truth found in this book we're studying will do it. What is the truth? Well, the truth is this. God does demand perfection to be accepted. I had that right. The standard is high. He had set the standard far beyond my reach. And until I understood what was going on, until I understood grace, that totally frustrated me. Can't do it. The truth, rather than setting me free, was actually terrorizing me. The thought of this standard. Then God in His grace opened my eyes to understand the truth about grace. And I saw this God that I had started to think was harsh and mean and austere and hypercritical and unable to please. I started to see that He was the most incredible Father. Truly the lover of my soul. Why? It was as if He had whispered to my soul, the standard has already been kept for you, Bill. The standard's perfection. But my son lived out that standard for you. He met the requirements I demand in your place. He did it. And you get that as a gift when you believe. You are accepted unconditionally, freely, eternally, because of His finished work, Bill. Well, I must have felt like Paul when this truth struck his understanding. Paul speaks of his struggles in Romans 7, where you see Paul not always living like he wants. He says, there are times when I fail to do what I want to do, and I end up doing those things I hate. I'm right there with you, Paul. I understand that all too well. Finally, in Romans 7:24, Paul cries out, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Who will set me free? Amen, Paul. Who will set us free? Who can free me from me and my lousy, inconsistent performance, Paul? Who can free me from this condemnation and guilt that I'm always under? Romans 7:25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There it is. It's because of what God's done in Christ on my behalf. It's because of His work. I'm accepted because of His performance and not rejected because of mine. Get that? That's grace. I am accepted because of His performance and not rejected because of mine. Romans 8:1, he continues on. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. The Greek means no condemnation now or ever. There's never going to be condemnation again. I stand in Christ's righteousness, and the law can find no place to judge me. I am accepted by God now, and I will be accepted by God when I die. This acceptance is settled for all of eternity. I am imperfect. I have never hit the standard and never will. His son came to earth and for 33 years never missed the standard. And on the basis of that, I stand before God. And because of that, God is not angry at me. Now, every action towards me from God is motivated, is based on love, mercy, and grace. There is no wrath towards me left. Why? Because Jesus absorbed it all. He absorbed all the wrath my sin deserved. Jesus was crushed on the cross by the fury of God's holy wrath against my sin so that I could stand before God not guilty and fully accepted. Jesus experienced God's anger so I can experience His love for all of eternity. This is what grace has done. This is what Galatians is all about. We stand before God fully accepted and eternally secure because of the work of His Son. And it's out of that, the understanding of that, that everything else then begins to flow. In other words, I no longer read my Bible to try to earn God's acceptance. I used to. That's legalism. I read my Bible now because I am accepted by God's grace. I am not reading it to be accepted. I read it now because I am accepted. And I read it now because I want to read it. I want to read those truths that so thrill my soul. Grace-saturated truth. I want to read this book that ignites my heart and tells me about Him because I love Him. Because of what He's done. That's grace. I don't pray now to be accepted. I used to. That's legalism. I pray now because I am accepted. It's grace. And I want to draw near to a Father like that. I want to draw near to the lover of my soul. So this is my motivation behind everything. Grace. Why I serve. Why I give. Why I worship. Why I come to church. It's not to make Him accept me. He already does. But it's because He does accept me. Fully, unconditionally, eternally. I want to know a God like that. I want to draw near. See, some people are afraid of grace. And some teachers are afraid to teach grace. Because they think, you know what? If I believe that, and if I teach the people that, you're fully accepted, freely accepted, unconditionally accepted through the performance of Christ and not your own, you know what? It's going to be like spring break around here. Everybody's going to go nuts. They're going to sin it up. Is that true? No, you get a grip on this and you'll fall in love with God and you'll serve Him more and you'll obey Him more than you ever could under the law. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. His love breaks my heart. His love makes me adore Him. And out of that, I serve Him. Out of love rather than fear. You'll want to live for Him. You'll want to draw near to Him. You'll want to serve Him. That's the message of Romans 7, isn't it? Let me go over to Romans 7. We'll make a stop at Romans 6:15, then we'll go to Romans 7. In the beginning of Romans 7, Paul answers a question that arises out of Romans 6. Romans 6:15 says this, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace?" In other words, what's going on there? Paul's been teaching that we're under grace, we're not under the law. And so the objection comes, well, Paul, if you give people that kind of freedom, if you remove the law, isn't that going to produce lawless people? I mean, without the constraint of the law, aren't they just going to go nuts? Now, the answer to that is in Romans 7. Look at Romans 7. And I'm taking time here because I want to free you to want and accept grace and not be afraid of it, because a lot of people are afraid. Why wouldn't removing the law free people up to sin? Why wouldn't it make them lawless? Look at Romans 7, 1 through 4. "Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband." Verse 3. "So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man." Now, verse 4. "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." Here's why being freed from a legalistic approach doesn't make you a crazed sinner. The analogy is this. The believer is like one who died to an old spouse. In this case, it would be the law, which then freed them up to be joined to another spouse, which in this case is Christ. Therefore, when you are free, and here's exactly what happened to us when we embraced Christ by faith and we were freed up from the law. At that time, we died to the law at that very moment, died to the law, and we were united to Christ in this beautiful, intimate relationship. Look at verse 4 again in Romans 7, 4. "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to Him who is raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." The analogy is marriage, marriage to Christ. Don't worry, guys. It's okay. It's just an analogy. And the more you walk with Christ and the more you fall in love with Him, the less that analogy will bother you. But the analogy is being united to Christ in marriage, to the one who came and rescued us from hell, to the one who came and was beaten and spit upon and hung on a cross for us. And just like when one marries a person they so respect, they so honor, they so adore, they so revere, especially if that one has sacrificially loved them, you can't marry somebody you feel that way about and not be changed. You want to please them. You're compelled by love to a far greater extent than law could ever motivate you. You want to honor them with your actions and your attitudes. You want to lift them up to others and speak of the one you love so much. And that's the point here. That is what grace does. When we understand grace, when we are justified by faith, when we die to the law and we're united to Christ, He becomes that satisfying love of our life. When we understand what He's done, He becomes our hero. He becomes our passion. And that will never produce more sin, will it? That could never produce more sin. That could never produce lawlessness. Out of that love and adoration and worship and reverence, out of that passion, that comes out of an understanding of grace, what He has done for us, that will always produce what Romans 7:4 says there at the end, in order that we might bear fruit for God. That's what we want from Galatians, isn't it? We want the understanding of grace to so change us that we absolutely fall in love with the God of grace. We want the understanding of grace to so thrill us that Christ becomes our passion and that sinning against Him would be abhorrent in our thinking. Not because we have to so He doesn't get mad, but because we want to, because we're head over heels in love with a God who's done that for us. That's what we want. That's what we want to have happen to us in Galatians. So we need the truth that's in Galatians, don't we? We need this book. We need to be liberated from liberalism, or from legalism and liberalism. But we need to be liberated from legalism and to begin to walk in the knowledge of grace. We need to stop working for that which we already have, acceptance by God. And guys, we need to start enjoying it. Start resting in that acceptance. Start enjoying that acceptance. And we need to start falling in love with the God who has done so much so that we can be accepted. That's what we want to do through Galatians. So be praying that God uses this book to do that in our hearts. Now, let's look at real quick. I just want to go through a few things here. Teachings in Galatians that we're going to see. And this again is really quick. We're going to learn the doctrine of justification by faith alone. This is the doctrine, like I said this morning, that everything else in the Christian life hinges upon. Get this wrong and everything else is wrong. John R.W. Stott said this, "Nobody has understood Christianity who does not understand the word justified." Robert M. Horne said this, "Remove justification and the church begins to crumble." So it's obvious how important it is that we understand what justification by faith is. And so we will do that. We'll also learn about Christian freedom. Galatians has been dubbed the Magna Carta of spiritual liberty and the Christian Declaration of Independence. This letter will remind us again and again, continually confront us, that you have been set free. Free to enjoy God, free to enjoy your Christianity. Free to run to God because you're accepted in the work of Christ. You know, isn't that good? If you're legalistic tonight, it's very hard to do that. I remember just wanting to run into God. I have one of those few, those rare moments where, you know, I think I love God. You know, I just want to go to God and tell Him I love you. But what would happen? I'd start going to Him. And immediately my performance would come up in my mind. And Bill, who are you to tell God you love Him? And it would just stop me. And you know what I say instead? God, help me. Help me to be better. Help me to... And so all the spontaneity was just stolen and robbed by legalism. Galatians is constantly going to remind us you're free to go to God. You're free to be spontaneous. He accepts you in Christ. If you're caught up in the performance treadmill, trying to earn acceptance with God, Galatians is the book for you. Third thing, we will learn how to defend our freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." We are so legalistic by nature. We are so willing to accept this enemy. And you know what? People around us are so legalistic. And they're always trying to impose legalism upon us. Legalistic people don't like our freedom. And Paul says in Galatians, he says that these false teachers came out in to spy out your freedom and to enslave you again. And so freedom needs to be defended. And so Galatians is going to arm us so that we can defend our freedom. Next thing, fourth thing, we will learn how to balance our freedom. To flee from legalism is not to flee to license. License means just to let it go. That's spring break, license. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So we're going to look at what real Christian freedom is and what the balances are. Next one, we will learn about the dangers of leaving the gospel of grace. Galatians 1:6 and 7 says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another." There's only one message that saves, faith in Christ alone, through grace alone, plus nothing else. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." The minute anybody says faith plus, it is no longer the gospel. It is no longer God's message. And we need to understand that. We're going to see that as we go through Galatians. Then the last one, we will learn what the purpose of the law is. Have you ever wondered that? Well, okay, we got this law thing going on, and I'm a New Testament believer. Well, how do I relate to the law? What does that mean to me now? So in Galatians, we'll find out what the purpose of the law is. And we need to understand that. And so, the purpose of Galatians really is clear. It offers freedom. It defends the gospel of grace and courageously attacks legalism. It rises up against the perversion of the gospel that says man is saved by faith plus works. And it says, no, man is saved by faith in Christ plus nothing. It is a letter that reminds us to rest in the finished work of our Savior on the cross, that we are sinners saved by grace and accepted unconditionally by grace. And it tells us again and again, don't degrade Christ's finished work by thinking you have to add your own. And it tells us to rest in His love. Quit trying to earn an acceptance you already have. Just learn to enjoy it and celebrate it, what God has done for you in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, that we are saved by grace. We thank You that in Galatians we have a book that's going to remind us of that over and over again, that is going to confront the legalism in us. And Father, we are all too legalistic by nature. And Lord, I pray that we would allow You to point out those areas, and that we could clean that out so that we could just freely enjoy You, removing the guilt and the condemnation that Christ has already paid for. And so, Lord, we love You. We thank You. Praise You for the work of Your Son on our behalf. Praise You for Your grace in applying that work to our lives. Praise You that we stand before You clean, not guilty, acceptable and secure. In Jesus' name, amen.